Doing good this morning. I'm so excited about our brand new series that we start today. And so if this is your first time or maybe first time in a long time, man, you picked a great week to be here because we're at the very beginning of this brand new series. But before I get to that and the message that's heavy on my heart, I just want to tell you about something exciting, something really that's important, that's right around the corner. Believe it or not, we are 1 month away from Easter here at the church, Easter at Christ Covenant. And so I just want to make you aware of that. Easter is a big deal for a couple of reasons. And so we're going to talk about this the next month, and we've got a lot of special things that are going to happen before service, during service, and after service. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But today, I want to focus more on the heart and really the vision behind Easter. Because firstly, you may know this, you may not, but Easter is like the Super Bowl of Sundays for the church world. And the reason why is because it is socially acceptable and really it's socially approved for someone to go to church at Easter. And so we've got to take hold of the opportunity at hand because literally your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, your friends that don't normally attend church, they will almost always say yes to an invite for Easter. And not just that, Easter is also important because everyone that calls Christ Covenant Church home, they're typically here on Easter. Believe it or not, and this hurts my feelings as a pastor, but the average church attender attends church twice a month. Just the reality. And think about it. Your kids are sick. You're sick. A lot of that's been going around the last few months. Or you've got a business trip, a vacation. Or let's be honest, it sprinkled outside so we don't want to get up. You know, for all those reasons and more, the average person, the person who's plugged in, invested into the house, they attend twice a month. That's not just us. That's everybody here in America. But for some reason on Easter, even if they're like a lot sick, they come to church. And so we need to take advantage of that. We've got to be ready for that. We want to put our best foot forward. We know that we've got an opportunity that we may not have the rest of the year. Does that make sense? And so we've got to preach the gospel strong. We've got to have a loving, welcoming environment. And we want to do our best to represent Jesus. And so with that, of course, we are going to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. Is somebody thankful that we don't serve a dead God? Our God is alive. Yeah, amen. You can clap for that. And so we're going to celebrate. Of course, we're going to do that. One of our favorite Sundays of the year for that reason alone. But even beyond that, Jesus being resurrected, we want to celebrate that in a way that we can present him clearly to those who don't know him. And so about a month ago, I began to pray, God, what do you want to do specifically on this Easter Sunday, knowing that we have an opportunity that's unlike any other time during the year? And I felt like God spoke something clearly to me that I want to share here, just a couple of nuggets, then I'll get on to the message, I promise. But here's what I felt like God shared with me. The number 221. 221. And you're going to see this broken down behind me. And this is a big, audacious, believing God to show up in a big way kind of goal on Easter Sunday. But I want you to see this on the screen. You can see the 221 and what those numbers stand for. Three numbers there. The first one, I'm believing God, and I'm looking just for a few of us to believe with me that we could see 200 people in attendance on Easter Sunday. That's kids included. That we would see this place. Anybody agree with me? That we'd see this place packed out, knowing that our church family will be here mostly unless they're out of town or on their deathbed. Besides that, they're pretty much going to be here. It's just the truth. But also believing that we would take responsibility and bring people to God's house, knowing that most people will say yes to Easter when they would say no to other weeks. That's the first number that I want us to focus on. The second number, the most important number, is that we would believe God for 20 salvations to happen in one Sunday. Would anybody agree with me that that'd be an amazing thing? Y'all should have been way more excited than that. That's 20 souls going from hell to heaven. And that'd be the most that we've ever seen on one Sunday. And so that'd be incredible. And we would believe God. And we're not just going to preach Jesus in here with the adults. We're also going to give a salvation message in our elementary class. And we're going to preach God's word. And it's going to be an amazing thing. That's the second number. So 220. And then the last number is where it gets personal for you. that we would be believing that each one of us, myself included, that we would bring one person or one family. It's E1, B1. Each one, bring one. That we would take personal responsibility, that we have neighbors, that we have coworkers, that we have family, that we have friends that need Jesus, and that we would not be satisfied with them going to hell, but that we would reach out, invite them to a service that they would more than likely say yes to, and that God would get a hold of their life and change their life. Would anybody agree that we can partner together to see God do something amazing? Now, I don't know about you, But Jesus changed the world with 12, and really one less than 12 because of Judas. And we've got a few more than that here today. And so I think we can change the city. I think we can change our nation, our world, but we've got to partner together. And so we'll talk about the special stuff that will be the bait on the end of that hook. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But first of all, from my lips to your ears, I want to share with you the heart and the vision behind Easter, that we would see 2:21, and I'm excited about that. It's going to be great. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray before we hear of the word. God, we love you so much. And I just pray even now you'd stir us up, God, for the opportunity at hand. 1 month from now, Easter Sunday, April 1st, 10:30 a.m. service, we have an opportunity to bring people in to encounter you, Jesus, as we celebrate that you are risen, that you're alive and not dead. You didn't stay in that grave. God, death couldn't hold you and the grave couldn't stop you. And we're going to celebrate together, but we're also going to bring in and take personal responsibility that if we will each do our part, we don't have to bring 100 people, but if each one of us will bring one person or one family that doesn't have a church home, that's far from you, we believe, God, that we'll see radical salvations. So we just pray you read our hearts. And lastly, God, I pray for the series that we start today, Sticks and Stones, talking about the power of our words. And really this series that's going to take us through to Easter, I pray for each one of us here in person and also for those that will listen later on our website at home or at Starbucks or during their lunch break. I pray for all of us, God, that we would be open to what your word, your holy word, has to say on this subject. Change us from the inside out. Clean up our words, our language, and not just what we say out loud, but what we say to ourselves in our minds. May you change that and make it more like what you've designed it to be. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you remember a couple of these old sayings. You probably do. But we had some of these old sayings growing up. And I remember specifically in elementary school hearing these from my mom and dad, kind of passed on from generations. Here's the first one. Here's the idea for this series. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Remember that one growing up, just kind of passed down. And another one I remember that I used all the time. It didn't work, but I used it all the time. Was I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off of me and sticks to you. Anybody remember that? Not as famous. Okay, just a couple. I just helped somebody out. You just got an old saying you can lock away. I didn't really help you because they don't work. But anyways, so sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And so I remember when I was in elementary school, I had that locked away. You know, I was ready to use it when necessary. And in elementary school, specifically when I was younger, about third grade, I was picked on. I was bullied. And so I had lots of opportunities to use those old sayings. And it makes sense, honestly, why I was picked on, because I was a super nerdy kid. And I know you look at me now and you're like, Pastor Ryan, how could you ever? You weren't supposed to laugh there. I know it's hard to imagine, but I was. And I had these big buck teeth and kind of looked like a beaver, just being honest. And I had these big Coke bottle glasses. And let me give you a couple examples, even though you don't need them apparently, but I'm going to give them to you anyways. When I was in elementary school, third grade, one day my glasses broke right in the middle. So I did what every nerd does, and I got brown tape, and I taped them in the middle and put those babies back on and kept on rolling. That's what I did. You just got to fix them, right? It's what I did. Another example of this is third grade still is a tough year for me, a tough year. But I got up the guts one day in my third grade year to ask out this cute girl in the class. And I did the classic thing where, you know, you do a little, you know, will you be my girlfriend? Check yes or no, and slid it across the table. I did, for real. And I don't know, she thought it was somebody else asking, because Ryan, my first name's a common name, but she said yes somehow. And so I was excited. And I got to PE that day. And PE was always, you know, one of my favorite things, and it is that case for most kids in elementary school. And before we could do the fun stuff, before we could do kickball or soccer, we had to run laps. I don't know if it was like that for you. And so we had to run these laps, and each time we'd run a lap, we'd get a stamp. Well, I had this girlfriend now. I was so excited. I don't think I had spoken to her since we started going out, but I was just really excited about it. And so I'm running these laps, and I'm just running them like I got everything, you know. I mean, Rocky is playing, you know, the Eye of the Tigers in the background. I'm like, yeah, ran a fast lap. And so I was running these laps, and literally, this is so sad, but midway through my lap, so PE has just begun, she sends over a friend to talk to me. That's dangerous, just letting you know. And she sends over this friend, and the friend tells me, of course, you see where I'm going here, that she no longer wants to be my girlfriend. So our friend breaks up with me on her behalf, and so I'm running the rest of the laps not as fast. Now, you know, the Tiger was playing before, and now it's like Sarah McLachlan or something, you know, in the background, sad puppies, that whole deal. I mean, it's just not going so good. And so literally before, this is true, before I finished all my laps, I found out she was already dating somebody else. So this was me in elementary school, in a nutshell. And pray for me, okay? And that's all true. Sometimes I like to, you know, use hyperbole. That's my favorite literary device, but that is all true. Nothing exaggerated at all. And so this is me in elementary school. And so getting back to these old adages, these old sayings that I would use in defense when people will make fun of me, on my street where I lived when I was in third grade, kind of that lower elementary age, we had these older elementary kids and also these younger middle school kids on our street. And so, of course, they were older than me. And so just because they were older, I thought they were cool and awesome, and I wanted to hang out with them. And so I would try to hang out with them. And, of course, they did not want to hang out with me. And that's okay. If I was in seventh grade, I wouldn't want to hang out with a third grader either. But they took it to the next level. They said things and mocked me and bullied me. And really, they pulled my heart out, what they said and what they did to me. It was not good. And again, I understand why they didn't want to hang out with me, but they took it way too far and they hurled insults at me. And I ran back home with tears in my eyes. And so I hear old sayings like this, sticks and stones, and I'm rubber and you're glue. And I hear these things, and can I just be honest? I probably shouldn't say this in church, but I'm going to anyways. They're stupid. They're dumb. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. And really, this is the idea for this series, that when you get hurt by a stick or when you get hurt by a rock, those wounds will heal. But so often the wounds we get that are verbal insults thrown our way, they linger and last for years. The things your dad said to you when you were little, even though you're a grown man now, they linger. The thing your spouse said to you in that heat of the moment situation, it lingers. And so often we carry that with us through life. And so we've got to realize today that the words that we say, they have power. And don't take my word for it, pun intended, but look to James chapter 3 with me if you've got a copy of God's word. James chapter 3. And throughout this entire series, like I do mostly, we're going to stick and stay through one place and work our way through. And so it's James chapter 3. And now we're going to start in verse 3 and go all the way through verse 12. I'm going to read all the verses today, so please don't glaze over with me, okay? But then throughout the next several weeks, we're going to break down what God's word is saying here. So James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, that's okay. It's on the screen behind me if you're here in person. Here's what God's word says on this subject. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. This next verse crushes my heart. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We see clearly from James, Jesus' half-brother, by the way, the power of our tongues, the power of our words. And honestly, this shouldn't be surprising to us. We've all been negatively affected by the things people have said to us or about us. And really, it's not just the harmful words that matter. There's also words that build us up and help us be better and set us on the right course. Words are powerful. And not just that, they make up a big part of our lives. I found out that the average person speaks 15,000 words a day. 15,000 words, that's a lot of words. And in fact, there's some of you in this room that you've already met that before you got to church today. You know who you are, just saying. 15,000 words a day. Not just that, but if you add up all of this, in an average lifespan, we spend, this is crazy to me, we spend 13 years talking. 13 years of our life. So words are powerful, but they also make up a big chunk of our lives. So they're powerful, they make up a big part of our lives, but also it takes a lot of effort to share our words. I also found this out. Research shows that to speak, it takes the coordination of 72 different muscles. So it's not an easy feat. Oh, I just said that out of the moment. Really? Because 72 muscles work together in unison for you to say that. And so words are powerful. They make up a big chunk of our lives. And it takes a lot of effort. What am I trying to say? Our words matter. Not just to us, but to those around us in our circle of influence. And so throughout this series, we're looking at James chapter 3, but specifically, we're going to look at four of the analogies that James uses, being led by the Holy Spirit to show us the power of our words. We're going to look at four analogies throughout the next several weeks, and we're going to hit two of them today. If you're taking notes, here's the title of my message, Out of Control. Out of Control. The first analogy that we see in James chapter 3 is a horse's bit. Maybe you remember we read it just moments ago, James 3:3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Maybe you're a city slicker like me, and so you're like, what is a bit? I have no idea. Let me break it down for you. A bit is this small metal rod that you put inside a horse's mouth, and then that bit, that rod, is attached to the reins. And so this is how you can have a 4 foot, 1 inch rider on the back of a 1,200 pound animal, and they can use the reins that move the bit to turn a horse. This is how it works. In fact, I've got a picture here you can see of a horse and its rider. That guy weighs about 108 pounds soaking wet, but still with the bit, just a few inches long, he can use it attached to the reins, almost like a steering wheel, to take that horse exactly where it needs to go. That's what a horse's bit does. That's what it accomplishes. And you know this, just like I do. Horses are powerful. They're strong. It's why we use horsepower in our cars, right? Like, they've got great power. But not just that, horses are extremely fast. I found this out, that the Guinness World Record holder for fastest horse is a horse named Winning Brew that ran 43.97 miles per hour. That's fast. That's a fast horse. So horses are powerful, they're strong, they've got a great will on the inside of them. It's hard to break or tame a horse, and they're also fast, but with a device just a few inches wide, you can control where the horse goes. And the parallel to our lives should be so clear to you. Then the same way that a small bit can control a powerful horse, our tongues, our words can control us. Got quiet in here, but it's the truth. In fact, I'm going to give you my whole sermon in a sentence. And this is hard for me to do, okay? I do this most weeks. Why do you do this, Pastor? Here's why I do it. I break down a 35-minute message into one sentence for you most weeks because I want you to know exactly what God is trying to get across to you from his word. So here's my sermon in a sentence. You can put it on the screen. Our words control our destiny. Let that soak into your heart. Our words control our destiny. And this is exactly what God's word is saying here. Read the biblical commentaries like I did. And this is the exact original intent of this analogy, this illustration, this word picture of a horse's bit. That our words control our destiny. Now, before I move on, it is vital that I give you a disclaimer, okay? Because I realize, because we're a non-denominational, interdenominational church, we have lots of people from different church backgrounds. So I get that. And so I've got to give a disclaimer. Because we've got people from liturgical backgrounds, and we've got people from charismatic backgrounds, we've got people from no church background. And so let me tell you what the Bible is not saying here, okay? Here's my disclaimer. The Bible is not saying that you can name it and claim it. The Bible is not saying that you can blab it and grab it. The Bible is not saying that if you have cancer and you say out loud that I don't have cancer, that all of a sudden it's going to go away. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying that your words are either leading you in the direction that God wants or in a different direction. It's saying that your words are controlling your future and the path that you're taking to a future you'll love or a future you'll hate. That's what God's word's saying. Not name it and claim it, but that your words are molding and shaping the future, the calling that you have, that God has for your life. That's what the Bible is saying here. That's the first analogy. Here's the second one that God's word uses. I'm just going to talk about two today. A ship's rudder. A ship's rudder. It's in verse 4. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. I don't know if you've been on a cruise before. I went years ago, and cruise ships are massive. They didn't have cruise ships back in Bible times, but we get the idea, and they're massive. Don't explain to me, I don't understand, like, why the ship's massive and you live in a closet for that week. I don't know. It's just how it works, But cruises are great. It's been years since I've been one, but you can get your tan on. You can get your midnight buffet on. Hopefully not your seasick on. I don't know if that doesn't even make sense. But anyways, cruises are great. But we realize that even though they're massive, they're controlled by a small rudder. In fact, let me show you a cruise ship first. I know you've seen one before, but just to get the context here. Here's an example how massive. Thousands of people on there have found out that the average cruise ship is 150,000 tons. GRT, gross registered tonnage. I have no idea what that means. It just means it's big and heavy, y'all. That's it. Big and heavy. But even though that cruise ship is massive, show the next slide, please. It's controlled by a small rudder. That's how they move the ship. And again, the parallel should be so clear to all of us that in the same way that a small rudder controls the destination of a massive cruise ship, your words, my words control our destination in our lives. Our words control our destiny. You know, I love how the Bible talks about our words in Ephesians. You won't have time to turn there. Just supplemental text here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is a New Living Translation. Here's what it says about our words. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. If you've got a copy of God's word with you and you're able, highlight those two words. Good and helpful. Underline them. Star them. That's what God wants for us. Everything you say, be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So I want to ask you a rhetorical question today, and I'm about to step on toes, so hopefully you didn't wear flip-flops, because it's going to be dangerous. But I want to ask you a rhetorical question. When you speak negatively about someone behind their back, even if it's true, is it good and helpful? It was rhetorical. You're not supposed to answer out loud. Come on. Like, answer it for your own life. When you say something negatively about someone else's back, even if they know it's true and everyone else, is it good and helpful? I'm about to hurt some feelings here. When you bash a politician you don't agree with on social media, or a church that's not ran the way you think it should be run, if you were the pastor, is it good and helpful? I'm just wanting you to ask yourself that question. Because far too often, we use our words to steer us and people in the wrong direction. So often our words, they hurt, they penetrate, and we'll talk about that more throughout this series, and they're not good and helpful. And so I'm about to get to the best part, I think, of this message. Because I'm going to get real practical. And if you haven't taken notes up to this point, I would encourage you to write down the next few things I'm going to say. Because I think it's going to set some people free, and it's going to take us back to a place where our language, our words are cleaned up. You remember when you're little? This is like child abuse now, our world. Remember when you're little and you had to clean your mouth out with soap? I ain't asking you to do that literally, but spiritually, with these next few things, it's going to help us clean our mouths. Because far too often, I'm passionate about this subject, far too often, us as Christians, I'm not picking on the world, I'm picking on us. Us as Christians, our words are filled with venom and not with life. So often we bash anybody specifically behind their back that we don't agree with. Why did that church do this? Or I didn't like this. Or why did that person say this? And we don't have the guts to say it to their face. Say it behind their back. So I'm going to give you three biblical questions to ask yourself before you ever criticize somebody. And I hope you're bold and brave to write these down. Three biblical questions to ask yourself before you open your mouth to criticize someone. Here's the first question. Is it hypocritical? Is it hypocritical? You know, in Matthew 7, Jesus gives us a great example of this. So often we feel like we're judge and jury, right? When someone's not living the right way, or a pastor does something we don't like, or a politician does something that we don't like, we feel like it's our moral obligation to tell everybody why they're wrong. And so God tells us that before we judge others, we look at ourselves. So before you ever open up your mouth to criticize, I'm asking you to have the guts to ask yourself internally, is what I'm about to say hypocritical? Matthew 7 specifically, you can read it later on for study if you'd like today. But it's talking about that so often we judge someone and they have a speck of sawdust in their eye, but we've got a log in ours. That's the word picture that God gives us in Matthew 7. That little speck they've got, but we've got a... So is it hypocritical? Is what you're saying hypocritical? I've said this to you several times. I'll say it again. Our sin always looks uglier on someone else. Oh, they've got pride. Oh, they think there's something special. Oh, they're all about this. Before we open up our mouths to criticize, may we have the guts to ask ourselves, is it hypocritical? Don't be mad at me. Be mad at God's word, because that's all I'm preaching today. Number two, the second question to ask yourself before you criticize, is it helpful? So we just read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Is it helpful? Is it helpful? Is what I'm saying about them or to them helping anybody? Even if it's true, is it helping? Or is it only adding fuel to the fire? Is it only casting them in a negative light? Are we establishing God's kingdom more and more on this earth because of what we're saying? Is it helpful? The third question that I'm imploring you to ask yourself before you criticize anyone, is it sinful? Is it sinful? Don't have time to get into it, but you can see this in Leviticus 19, 16, Romans 1, 28 through 31. Is it sinful? Are you gossiping? Are you using slander, as God's word puts it in many situations and cases? Is it hypocritical? Is it helpful? Is it sinful? And if the answer to any of these three questions is not the answer you know it should be, then please keep your mouth closed. We don't need any more Christians spitting venom or talking negatively about other people. It's not what God's called you to, because your words are leading yourself and the people around you to a future you'll love or a future you'll hate. And you have no one else to blame but yourself. You can have control over your tongues only through the power of God working in you. And when you ask these three questions, it gives you a chance to think and to pray before you speak. You know, our words are a big deal. You've heard me say that a lot. But I want to give you a personal example of this and how it's controlled my destiny. My wife, Isabel, and our two kids, they're in Nevada, where my wife is from, and I was there with them. We flew in late Wednesday night, and I flew back in late last night to make sure I was here this morning. But they're still there. They'll come back this next week. But my wife, she's amazing. She's my rock. And you probably don't know this, but anytime I don't have a lunch meeting with someone, and I have a lot of them, but anytime I don't, I bring my lunch to the office here. It's just something I've done for years, and it saves us money. I saw my dad model that, you know, instead of going out somewhere to eat on my own or running through the drive-thru, most days I don't have a lunch meeting, I bring my lunch. It's my wife, Isabel. She packs my lunch for me, and she gives me the same things every single day, because it's what I want. Creature of habit. She gives me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, I've done the turkey thing, and I've done the ham thing, but I get tired of them. For whatever reason, I don't get tired of PB&J, y'all. It's just how it works, and so she does that, and I get kettle cooked jalapeno chips. I don't know if you've had those before, but they're from heaven. I mean, they're just amazing. She puts in there string cheese. Don't judge me, okay? And then some kind of fruit, and then a little tiny something of the dessert variety, and that's in my lunch. But that's not the best part. The best part of my lunch, every single day that I bring it up here to the office, is the napkin. Best part. Not because I'm messy, even though I am. But every single day, my wife writes an encouraging note on my napkin. I mean, right now, I'm about to cry just thinking about it. I got a few of them saved in my bag right here. Sometimes it's simple. I love you. Other times she knows that I'm going through a difficult season in ministry. I had some tough meetings, and I had some situations we had to navigate, and I'm just kind of wore down. And other times, during those times, it'll be a little bit longer. Sometimes it's just saying, hey, you're a great dad, or thank you for working so hard for us and for God. And whether it's short and sweet or whether it takes up the entire napkin, it's the best part. And literally, my wife, she does this because she understands what God's word says. That her words, they mean a lot, but they mean even more to me. And so she uses them in such a way that she keeps me on the course towards the calling that God has for me. She realizes that her words, they also control my destiny. Why? Because she's my wife. And what she says matters more than what anyone else would say in my world. Is this the truth? And so she knows that. She knows God's word, and she uses her words to keep me on the course that God has for me. I've had many days where I've wanted to quit. Monday mornings are hard for pastors. I've been in ministry long enough where I've had the good times and I've also had the bad times. And she sees that. She's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And she uses a napkin, y'all, to help control the direction that I'm going. Why do I say that? It matters. The words that you say are not just controlling you and steering you. They're controlling others that God has around you. So what are you saying? What's your tone? What's your body language? Do you say, I love you once a year? Or do you say it every single day? What words are you using? It's time that we begin using our words, our posts on social media, our texts to build people up. To build people up. I had one more illustration I was going to give you, but I'm just going to skip it for time's sake. So we've got time to have some prayer. Let me say this lastly. Today, before we close, and this is just part one, I'm going to give you some homework. I know you hate it, but I'm going to give you homework. I'm calling it a word challenge. You can put this on the screen. A word challenge. I'm challenging every single person, myself included, in the next 24 hours to encourage 5 people. I'm not going to check up, see how you did. It's you and God. But this is a tangible step you can take from God's word here to encourage 5 people. Ladies, you got a best friend. You got this girl you spent life with. And maybe your kids have been in the same season. Or maybe you're both single and so you can really relate. And girls, I'm going to challenge you to use your words to tell her she's beautiful, your best friend. Tell her how much she means to you. Guys, if you've got kids or grandkids, tell them today how much you love them. I mean, literally, before you even get home, have your wife drive if she's here with you, and you text, and you tell them all, even if they're in a different city, even if they're grown up now, tell them you care about them. If you've got a boss that drives you bananas, and they do 99 bad things, but they do one good thing tomorrow in the office, encourage them, thank them for doing that good thing. If you're single, go to your best friend. Go to that person that you've been able to talk with and relate with and tell them how much they mean to you. I'm challenging you in the next 24 hours to encourage 5 people. And I hope and pray that you'll take the challenge to heart and that you'll do and be who God's called you to be. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, I pray for all of us, including the guy on the microphone. Help us to realize the power, the potential of our words. God, I pray even now for those underneath the sound of my voice that they look back on this past week and they look back maybe even on this past year, and they see all the times they've missed it, all the times they spewed venom, all the times that they, in the heat of the moment, they said something that they would regret later on. I just pray for them specifically right now. And I just pray, God, that your forgiveness, your mercy would flow. I pray, God, that you would saturate them with your love. And I pray, Lord, that you give them a fresh start today. And I pray over the next 24 hours that this great church, that we would all go out into our Monday morning world, and even before that, later on tonight, and that we would find 5 people in our circle of influence to help steer them in the right direction, what you called them to do, who you called them to be, that we would speak life. Maybe it be a text, a post on social media, a personal conversation, maybe going to kids or grandkids if we've got them, maybe going to our mom and dad. Maybe it's a 5-minute phone call. It doesn't have to be anything extravagant. But I just pray that you would help us to begin today to use our words only for life. to help gently nudge people on the path that you have for them. And I also pray, before I give a chance for salvation, I also pray for those in the room that have been quick to criticize. God, I was tough on them today, but only because your word talks about it. Your word's clear, not just in James, but in so many other places. And I pray for those in this room, those listening later on, that they've been quick to criticize others, maybe other church members or maybe family members, maybe their spouse behind their back, maybe their kids or grandkids, maybe their mom or their dad, maybe their coworkers, their boss. Maybe it's another church, a politician, but they've been quick to criticize. And I just pray through the help of your Holy Spirit, because we cannot do it by ourselves, I pray, God, that you would help them to ask themselves these three questions that we talked about today before they would ever criticize. That, God, we would stop and think and pray. In fact, I pray it this way, Lord. I pray that we would be known more for how we build others up and not how we tear them down. I speak that prophetically over those that have been quick to criticize. Help us to change the way that we talk. It matters. It matters. And lastly, and really most importantly, with every head bowed, every eye closed, we're right on time. Don't worry about the time. I pray today, if there's anyone here that's far from you, anyone that's never received your free grace, your free gift of salvation, or maybe they did years ago and they walked away, and I just pray for them right now. Holy Spirit, I know that you're tugging on their hearts. I just pray, God, they would surrender to you. We believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead so that we personally could be forgiven, set free, and that our eternity could be in heaven and not in hell, because that's what you want. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, if there's anyone here, I've got to give you the chance, the opportunity. If there's anyone here that you are far from God, you look at your life and you know it's filled with sin, there's a separation, but you want to make a change today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand into the air so I can lead you in a prayer. If that's you, right where you're seated, could you slip your hand into the air? You're far from God. Jesus, we love you. We love you, Lord. God, I pray for those in this room and also those that will listen later on. Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. We believe in you. Give us a brand new start. Help us from this day forward to live for you, to run after you. We may not know what it looks like. We may stumble and fall down, but we know that you're right here to pick us back up. Set us free. Forgive us. Make us whole. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me if you're able to? Thank you so much for being here. I hope you have a blessed rest of your day, and we'll see you next week for Sticks and Stones Part 2. God bless.